Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
God says the fast that I choose will break the strongholds in your life. The fast that I choose will bring the freedom of God. Don't you know that God desires for you and me to walk in freedom today? That our marriages would be free? That our children would be free from the power of sin? As the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, that He would come to give you abundant life?
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're in the midst of a series on praying and fasting. And the question we're asking about the whole thought of fasting is that fasting is, in our society and in the church, something that is done in desperate times. It's the desperate measure in desperate times. Now, there are people today that fast on a regular basis. They might fast one day a week for spiritual purposes. They may fast once a month or maybe a couple of days out of the year, just to seek God, to seek direction. It may not be so desperate in those times. What I'm talking about here, though, is that when the burden comes your way, how do you respond? Who do you run to? In this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah was deeply burdened, and I want you to notice the report that he heard in Babylon. Now, he is captive in Babylon. The captivity has been taking place for 70 years. Now, we talked last week just a little bit in the introduction about the 70 years of captivity. And God is getting ready to restore His people. He's getting ready to bring them back after these 70 years. And the Scripture says, in the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month Chislev, and the month Chislev is equivalent to somewhere between November and December. It happened that in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there. Now, let me stop here for just a second. One of the things that we need to understand is that when God sent His people into captivity, He said for all of them to go. Okay? And there were a group of people who decided, no, we're going to survive this thing and we're going to stay right here. And God promised judgment for those who would stay in Jerusalem. He would promise judgment and distress for those who would remain. He said, you go into Babylon, you build your houses, you plant your vineyards, you plant your orchards, you're going to be here for a while, you're going to build your houses. And, you know, by the way, in this Babylonian captivity, they live with a relative of comfort and provision by God. But if you remain in Jerusalem, there's not going to be provision. You need to go to captivity. This is God's judgment. Don't escape this judgment. Don't escape this discipline. Well, when he asks about the word, when he says, how are they doing, and those who've escaped and survived the captivity, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem, which symbolizes the glory of God, the protection of God, is broken down and its gates are consumed with fire. Now, I stop here again. Now, if Nehemiah is a critical man, if he walks in judgment and is critical of his neighbor, what he's going to respond is, you stayed in Jerusalem after God said don't stay. You just chose to do that, and now you're living in reproach and misery. You deserve just what you got. You plant it, you reap, you disobey God, and you got what you were looking for, or what God said would happen. And you know, I think when you look at this whole scene from Israel and from Nehemiah's life, no critical spirit here, no judgment, no saying, well, I tell you what, you made your bed, you might as well just go lie in it, right? Have you heard that before? That's horrible. It's a horrible word for those who have gone through distress and have gone through struggle and who have hurt, even if they have walked in willful sin. It's a horrible thing to say. It's just not God-like. God is always waiting for you to return to Him. Always. Do you think the prodigal son, do you think when he left and he found himself in the pig pen, do you think he did that deliberately? Yes, he left deliberately. Yes, he spent the fortune and his inheritance on prostitution and on ungodly things and partying. He did it deliberately. Yet God waits for him. The Heavenly Father waits for you today. And Nehemiah has this compassion and this spirit that produces within him a great burden and desperation. And notice what it says in verse 4. Here's the response. It's a genuine burden. It came about when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I was fasting. Here it is. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is something he's doing, and we're going to find out for just a few months. He will pray and he will fast. Now, he won't go without food for 4 months, okay? He will stop, eat, and then go back to the fasting, okay? 4 months of this. He will pray and he will fast. Notice, as we said before, as we look at these wonderful prayers that come from fasting and praying, the first thing he does in the midst of this report is he praises his God. He lifts God up. He declares his character. He declares his greatness and his might. And it says, "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great, awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants," watch this now, "confessing the sins of the sons of Israel. We have sinned," not they have sinned, "we have sinned against you, I and my father's house, we have sinned." This report comes, it's a bad report in his spirit. He responds with a genuine mourning, a genuine burden. He begins to pray, he begins to fast, he acknowledges the sovereign work of God, and then in one swoop of acknowledging the greatness and wonder of God, he sees his own sinfulness and he confesses it. I want to tell you, if you'll begin your prayer every day with high praise to God, you will come to the point where you will see your own unworthiness before an holy God. You will see it, or you're not praising. You will see it in that moment. Now what he does is he appeals to God. There's this great appeal. Now, he doesn't demand anything. He's just saying, "Lord, would you hear me here? Would you listen?" Now, verse 7, "We've acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance, which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me, and you keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are your servants, they're your people, whom you redeemed with your great power and by your strong hand. Oh Lord, I'm beseeching you right now. I'm beseeching you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." And I was cupbearer to the king. That's who he's talking about. Lord, I'm asking for success before this man, the king. He's praying, folks. He is fasting. He is seeking direction. He is praying out of a desperation. I'm going to ask you a question. How desperate are you for the salvation, for the deliverance, for the freedom of your own life and the lives of your loved ones, the lives of your family, the lives of your friends, the lives of your community, and here it is, the lives of your enemies? How desperate are you for the freedom? Will you walk in judgment? Will you walk in a critical spirit? Or will you have the compassion of God, the same compassion that was afforded you and me while we lived in our rebellion and our sin? How great is your burden? How great is the desperation in your life? So desperate is it in this man's life that he pours his heart for months. Matter of fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says it came about in the month of Nisan, which is our equivalent to March and April. March, April, 4 months. He's praying. He's fasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes, even as a pastor, someone who gets paid to do some of these things, who makes his living, oftentimes, and I've got to confess to you, I don't know that I've ever spent 4 months with the same burden about somebody. Where I would, well, I know I've not fasted and prayed for days and months. You know what our tendency is? After a week, I'm tired of this. I'm tired. There's no answer. I'm tired of their behavior. I want out. I want to get out of here. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks. Listen, I've not done anything desperate. I just hurt with them maybe for a few weeks, and I thought, well, you know what? They just need to pull up their bootstraps, and they just need to move on with God. Well, folks, this is 4 months going by. He is crying out to God. There's no answer. They're in reproach. They're in distress. And I want to ask you, how do you respond How do you respond to people's struggles and problems? How do you respond? Is there this great compassion in your life where you aggressively seek God's purposes in their lives through a time of prayer and fasting? How desperate are you? And are you really desperate? I want to say that if you're desperate, that you will follow the principles of godly men through Scripture. You will follow the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the disciples, of the Apostle Paul, of Esther, as we've seen, of all these men and all these women, of Moses, who would go without food to seek the Lord because they were desperate for Him. Scripture says, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it came about in the month Nisan, 4 months later from the report, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. And now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." And then I was very much afraid. Now, why was he very much afraid? Because you didn't go into this king's presence in sadness, or you could lose your head over it. The number one rule for a Babylonian king is you don't grumble, complain, and look downcast in my presence. If you do, you might just lose your head over it. You might literally die because you came into the king's presence sad looking. So he's very much afraid. Here's the confidant to the king. He's not just some guy who just gives him the wine. I mean, folks, he stays with this king all the time. He's become a confidant. You're going to notice that Nehemiah has favor with this king, that God has established this, that in captivity, he is a successful man. He is in the courts of this king. He has every need met that he has. He lives in luxury. He lives in peace. He lives in life. And all of a sudden, in all the fleshly things of the richness that he lives in, he is this burden for the broken down walls of Jerusalem. I mean, he could be like many of the Israelites who will stay in Babylon when the remnant returns. Most of Israel will be absorbed into culture because they like it now. They like this world. They like this culture. But not Nehemiah. Such a holiness, such a desire, such a heart after God, such a compassion for the things of God. He's been sad for 4 months and hadn't shown it one time until this one moment. And so the king says, "Why is your face sad? You're not sick." "I'm afraid," he says. And he says to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What do you request? What do you want me to do for you?" And after 4 months of praying, you know what he does? He prays one more time. "God, I want wisdom here. I want guidance. I want direction here. Show me." And I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before me, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And do you know what, folks? Within a matter of weeks, he's in Jerusalem inspecting the walls. He's got a plan. It's God's plan. You know why? Because the 70 years of exile are over, and they're going to need houses, and they're going to need this wall of protection. They're going to need the temple. And God begins this, orchestrates this whole scene in Nehemiah and Ezra's life to go and to rebuild Jerusalem so the remnant can come back to the holy place of God. I want to ask the question here. How concerned are you about the holiness of God? How desperate are you for the glory of God? Turn to Isaiah chapter 58, if you would. Isaiah chapter 58. Your burden becomes so great in desperation that you want to seek God's direction and you want to aggressively seek God's purposes. And you'll do that through a time of prayer and fasting. And Isaiah speaks in Isaiah chapter 58 of the fast that he desires, the fast that he chooses. And I want you to notice in verse 4. Now, Israelites, they've been taught how to fast. They're supposed to fast. They've done it before. The Scripture says, "Behold," in verse 4, "you fast for contention and strife to strike with the wicked fist." You don't fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for the bowing of one's head like a reed? Isn't it for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? This is the fast I choose, the fast that will loosen the bonds of wickedness, that will undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. God says, listen, the fast that I choose will break the strongholds in your life. The fast that I choose will break the strongholds in the people's lives that are around you. The fast that I choose will bring the purpose of God, which is the freedom of God. Don't you know that God desires for you and me to walk in freedom today? that our marriages would be free, that our children would be free from the power of sin, from the onslaught of the enemy. As the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, that he would come to give you abundant life. Don't you know that you can be free from your lust and your bitterness and your anger? Don't you know that you can be free from those things? I know that often you hear me speak of these things, but Galatians 5:1, let me remind you, says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. Sometimes in our desperation for freedom, freedom from the lust, freedom from the anger, freedom from the fear and the worry, sometimes you need to become so desperate that you're willing to take the desperate measures to see the freedom. And you'll fast till you get a word. And I want to tell you, you choose to do that, you'll get a word, my friends. You'll get a word and it will change your life and it will change the person's life that you're fasting for. Question is how desperate do you want it? How desperate do you want it? See, you say, I'm desperate for it. But I'm going to tell you, for most of us, the moment that we miss that first meal and we move into 10, 11 o'clock, we think we're about to die. And we think, I'll just start tomorrow. Right? Been there? I've been there. Well, Richard, you must have not been very desperate, son. It must have not really been on your heart. You had food on your heart more than you had my will and what I've spoken to you about. And so we'll say, okay, I'll start tonight. Well, come on. You got to start when God tells you to start. I'm just going to tell you, you got to walk in the obedience of God. And if God is speaking to your heart about a specific burden, if He's speaking to you about this whole idea of freedom, maybe freedom from some addiction that you have that you've been trying to kick for so long, maybe you need to fast from not only that, but from the food and from anything else that you desire in your flesh for a period of time. And maybe if there's somebody in your life that you just know that needs freedom today, you just know it, that you understand that God's will and God's purpose is that He comes to set you free. For whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And sometimes it takes desperate measures. I want to ask Shelley to come up for a moment. Would you come on up, Shelley? Shelley shared in the earlier service about this very thought of freedom and how God led her and Scott to fast for that freedom. Go on and tell us the story, okay?
Okay, it was August of 1998, and same thing, Mike was preaching on fasting, and he said, we need to pray for a burden. And I had some burdens, lost family members, or just, you know, light situations here and there. When I truly prayed for God to reveal what my burden was to me, it was like a kick in the stomach. He said that my burden was my son, Chris, who was not quite 2 years old yet. He was just a few weeks shy of 2 years old. It made me mad. I said, no, Lord, you're wrong. That's not my burden. That's my son who I deeply love, and there's no way that his name should even be put with the word burden in the same sentence. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit who teaches us and gives us wisdom, because I realized that it wasn't Chris himself that was my burden. It was his anger. He was born with kidney problems, and within 13 months, he had had two surgeries, had IVs in his hands, in his head, had needles and pokes and prods and everything going on. We had to do these catheters and x-rays and all this kind of stuff. I had to put him in a headlock to get him done. Three nurses, we'd all be laying on top of him to hold him down. And he had tons of opportunities at a very early age to become angry. And it came very easy to him. And we never knew what was going to set him off. We were walking on eggshells around him. I'd seen a show on autism. I thought maybe he was autistic, the way he would just shoot off and just be mad. And we didn't know what to do. I read books on discipline, and we did everything we could think of to do. We even prayed for him. And we couldn't break the anger in his life. I thought, Lord, how am I going to teach this toddler to overcome his anger when most adults can't do it? And God said, you can't. But God could. And He laid it on our heart to fast for Chris. And Scott had printed out some scripture on anger and also some scripture on joy and peace and the fruits of the Spirit. And I didn't even have the words to pray for my son. All I could say was, Lord, fix it. And I just prayed His own word back to Him. And we were so careful not to speak the curse of the terrible twos over his life. I didn't need that. I had enough as it was. And so we prayed and fasted. I'd fix the kids their lunch, and I'd sit down with him with my scripture, and I'd just pray and pray and pray over Chris. And when our fasting was over, Chris was exactly the same as he was. The anger was still there. But the only thing that had changed was me. And it didn't make his anger right. It didn't justify it. We didn't, you know, push it under the rug. We dealt with it. But for some reason, I was loving him through this anger, and I had a whole different attitude about it than I did to begin with. And then God, and I don't know if he waited just for emphasis, but when Chris turned two, he was a different person. I woke up and had a different kid in my house. It was like night and day, and I praise God of heaven and earth and all created things that he removed that anger from my toddler, and that those scriptures of joy and peace that we prayed over Chris are now evident in his life. He's got this laugh that starts at his feet and comes out so loud it raises the roof, hurts my ears, and I almost can't stand it sometimes. He sings praises to the Lord every day. He makes them up if he's run out of songs that he already knows. He is such a joy to be around, and I thank God for removing that in his life. And I encourage you, get past the petty burdens. Chris, I had, you know, he wasn't a burden on my shoulders. This was a burden that cut deep to my soul. And what I couldn't do, God could.
I want to ask you, how desperate are you today? And I'm cutting this short this morning, as I did earlier. What's the burden in your life today? Okay. What I want to do is, I want to ask you just to go to the Lord in prayer right now. Okay. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. And there's a burden. It may be for your son, it may be for your daughter, it may be for just a situation. I don't know. But what I want to ask you to do right now, if you can relate with Nehemiah today, and God has built within you this burden, this desperation of your situation, I'm going to ask you to come, as we did earlier, to this altar right now. Would you come on? Just come on right now to this altar. Yeah. Whatever it is, folks. Just whatever. Yeah. I want you to kneel down. Folks, don't miss this opportunity. Okay? Listen, I'm not going to beg you to come. But I want to tell you, you come. Don't miss this opportunity. If you got to stay, if you got to kneel in the aisles, just going to kneel in the aisles, okay? Now I want to tell you this, those of you kneeling right now. God wants to touch your heart. I believe that with all my heart. He wants to do a work here. He wants to bring great relief. I'm just telling you that right now. He wants to bring great relief to you. Some of you here that you have struggled with what you're here for kneeling for months and maybe even years. But I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart that God wants to break through today with a great peace, great life. What I want you to do right now is I want you to praise the living God in your spirit. Would you just do that? Would you praise Him? Would you thank Him? Would you just say, Lord, you are the great and awesome God. You preserve the covenant and loving kindness for those who love you and keep your commandments. Would you just say how wonderful He's been in your life? Would you acknowledge that right now? And as you acknowledge the holiness of God, would you allow Him to bring to mind right now any sin, any stronghold? As Shelley said, did she realize that this fasting was not specifically just for Chris, it was for her too, because she had the heart change. She had it. And gone was her frustration, and gone were those moments of anger in her own life at the anger of her son. And God changed her heart. 2 days fasting. So confess right now. God, I've been impatient. God, I've been angry. God, I wanted to kill him. I'm desperate for you, Lord. I'm desperate to respond the way you desire me to respond in this life. Lord, this burden has been unbearable. But today, I covenant with you to join you. Seeing this as a joint venture with you, Lord, to see the change. To see the change, to see the circumstance change, to see my life change, to see our marriage change, to see my husband, my wife, to see my children, my grandchildren change today. Lord, my greatest burden is to see your work in this person's life, my life. And I'm going to fast, Lord. Would you just show me, God, right now, how you want me to do that? I'm willing to take desperate measures for these desperate times to see the freedom of God restored in our lives, in our children's lives, in our marriage, my husband, my lost husband, my lost wife. I lay it at your feet today. I lay it at your feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God right now. Lord, I pray that the burden, Father, would be lifted in such a way that you'd birth within each of us this wonderful faith to believe that you're at work and that you're on your throne. Lord, I want to ask in Jesus' name that in the next 24 hours that there'd be such great hope, that there'd be certain circumstances that come up, certain situations that'll come up over the next 24 hours that would bring great encouragement to everyone kneeling at this altar today and everyone else with a burden in this congregation. Father, I want to pray that in the next 12 hours, 24 hours, that there would be light that would shine, that would confirm the work of God in their midst today. As they make this commitment before you today to move on with you in this area, to move on, Father, in the circumstance. Father, to no longer be angry, to no longer walk in fear or worry or anxiety over it, but Father, to be birthed within them this wonderful faith, to believe, to embrace today, to see the power of God. To see the power of God. Lord, I pray that you turn mourning into laughter today. Mourning into joy today. Because, Father, you're on your throne. And we're joining you today. Oh, God, I pray for precious relief right now. Sweet relief right now. I pray for vision right now. I pray that you give every single person on their knees today a vision of what you desire. Oh, God, speak into their hearts. Speak into their lives today, I pray. And move mighty, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for moving a mountain today in every one of us. Now praise Him. Would you do that? Just say, thank you, Lord. I praise you, Father. You're holy, you're blameless, and I praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand right now, and I just want you to look at me for just a moment, okay? I believe that God wants to birth within every one of you a faith to believe what this burden is. I've come to believe that that's all God asks us to do is to believe Him. Now, you've gotten word today. You've gotten rhema. God's spoken to your heart. Now, embrace it today. Embrace it by faith and believe it. You say, I don't know if I can do this. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's fine. Just say that, you know. Help me in my unbelief. But I'm praying that God would birth within you that faith. Now, for those wayward sons and those wayward daughters and grandchildren of yours, for the husband, the wife, just all that, listen, just you get with God and you get that vision that God gave to you and you believe this promise of God. If there is a certain stronghold in your life, if there is some kind of sinful thing in your life that you're going to fast for, get the vision of freedom where you see the enemy cannot touch you. Catch that vision of the Word of God that says you will be free and hold on to it and embrace it, okay? Hold on to it and embrace it and find the freedom. I'm going to pray for you one more time, okay? Lord, I pray for this peace. I pray for this faith. I pray that you'd birth it within them right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the freedom. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.